And a good morning, ladies and gentlemen. I'm Chris Grote, along with J.J. Hendricks. We're so glad to be with you today here on Mornings for the Master. And J.J. has been a great week, has it not? We've seen and done and heard some great things this week.
Mm-hmm.
Let me tell you what one of the highlights was. When PTP gets over, mm-hmm. preachers start traveling back to their homes and they stop by for worship services. And we've got to see some wonderful people this week. And so we had a wonderful visit with Furman Carpenter and his wife, Jean, from the West Side Church in Round Rock. And what a shot in the arm that was.
I know. I took a selfie with him.
You did? So that's one thing I really enjoyed was getting to see him. And so wanted to just put a plug out there for the – for the good work that PTP is doing year in and year out. And, a side benefit from that is all the people that are traveling stop in and on their way to and from. And that's just been a big tool of encouragement.
It has been.
Well, what's going on in our brotherhood, JJ?
All right. Well, here we go. The TLC, Texas Ladies in Christ Retreat, will be Thursday to Saturday, October 6th to 8th in Brady, Texas, at the Heart of Texas Bible Camp. Got some really good teachers, Catherine Baker, Holly McCormack, Sandy Smith. I don't know the other two ladies, but I know those three, and those three are good people. we have on Tuesday, September 27th, they're calling it the Great Debate 2016. And if you go to thegreatdebate16.com, you'll be able to get more information. Ralph Gilmore, a Christian theist, will be debating Alexander Rosenberg, who is an atheist. And the affirmation that Brother Gilmore has is the use of suffering as a moral criticism against God implies the absolute moral law of God. Therefore, God exists. Mr. Rosenberg says, since I know that there is vast human and animal suffering, I know the benevolent, omnipotent God does not exist. So that is... that looks like it will be interesting. That's Tuesday, September 27th. I think I already know what the result of that debate is going to be, Chris.
Oh, yeah?
Oh, yeah. They're both going to say that they won, and all of their supporters are going to say that that their person won as well. That's how debates work today. Has anybody changed their mind on a debate lately?
Sometimes it's like teaching the gospel and having a Bible study. Sometimes you just plant seed, and could be a few years from now. But that was one thing that was taking place with Anthony Flew. You know, he changed his position from atheist to agnostic, and then later I was told that he changed from his, not that he became a member of the church or anything, but that he moved to believed in a deity, a higher power. So
that's cool.
Anyway, I think it did some good. I think it accomplished some good. And it does for people who listen to it thereafter. Next thing on the list is the fall gospel meeting at the New Boston Church of Christ with Mike Price. This gospel meeting is going to take place October 1st through the 5th. And some of the lesson titles I'm reading on this brochure is on Saturday, beginning at 9 a.m. There's an evangelism seminar at 9. Now that's during. I don't know if we'll be able to work going into it or not. If we have some people working our fair booth, maybe we can slip over there and do that. But anyway, that would be kind of neat. Sunday, of course, Bible class. Who's my neighbor? What a wonderful cave. I think they're probably talking about the empty tomb, maybe. We'll find out. What kind of heart do we have? And Monday is Who is Jesus? Tuesday, Man Does Not Live by Bread Alone. Great study. And then Wednesday, the death, burial, and resurrection, the consequences. So anyway, we're excited to promote this this good gospel meeting. And now for a plug for L2L, we have a guest on the telephone this morning. And right now, JJ's getting him on the phone, and I'll allow JJ to introduce our guest with the Lads to Leaders program. JJ?
All right. We've got on the line today the director, the head honcho of the L2L program, Roy Johnson. Brother Roy, how are you doing today?
I'm great. Great to be with you, brother.
Oh, man. Well, they're always the thing I love about the Latch Leaders program is the vision that you and those down there at the Montgomery office have. What new things are y'all looking at implementing for this year's convention?
Well, one of the big things I want to talk about is our Pearl study book that we have out. And what our Pearl study book is, it is not to help win Bible folks. We have a little study question and the games you can go on your phone and all that. But those are nice to help learn some Bible facts and some Bible trivia, but you need to connect the dots. And the Pearls book is to connect the dots to deal with the doctrinal things that come from those books. And this year, our Bible Bowl book, books have to be Job, Ruth, and Esther. And we teamed up with Apologetics Press. And the Pearls book deals with the archaeological things that are talked about in these books, such as God's amazing animals, the rocks tell tales, but also deals with, you know, pain and suffering, and God is real, and proofs that God exists, to reinforce somebody's faith, because with all the school teaching of evolution and school teaching that relates to doing away with creationism, this is reinforcing creationism from using the Old Testament books. I'm excited about that.
Oh, that sounds great.
Oh, yeah, it does, doesn't it?
Yeah, that is hot off the press. I like that. That's going to be a really neat book. They got some good guys over there at Apologetics Press.
Yeah, and the material is just awesome. I mean, it discusses the Job mentioning a giant being that had a tail as big as a cedar tree. I.e. dinosaur, okay,
mm-hmm.
and how the Bible is not a made-up story, that the Bible contains facts and proof, and so I'm excited about that.
I think my favorite response that I heard from a deacon in one of my first works was that the behemoth and the leviathan were a hippopotamus and an elephant, and I was like, if they were so hard to control, how come we have them in, like, all of our zoos?
Right, and they're a little smaller than he talked about. Something else we have just came up with, and we're mailing it to churches starting Monday. We've made a big poster, and it's a go-on-the-wall poster for your bulletin board. And matter of fact, it shows a picture from the Dallas convention. It shows Jeff Jenkins and a young boy on stage, and the young boy is smiling. But under it, it says, it's not about the trophies. It's about the effort, the encouragement, the growth. And it gives the timetable of various things in the Bible Bowl books and the debate topic and those type of things. So it's a big poster pulling the wall of the church. And so we're sending those out to churches starting Monday.
All right. And you'd mentioned it to me a little while back. I got to see Jeff last weekend. And we've got a new guy on board out here in Texas. We've got a lot of Texas listeners on our radio show. Who's the new guy that y'all hired?
Todd Kempton. Todd is a deacon at the White House Church right south of Tyler, Texas. And Todd has been a group leader there at White House, and we're excited. Todd is traveling all the time. We've just got him in a set of wheels thanks to somebody local in your area helping us out. And Todd is out and about visiting churches, and we're excited about the fact that he will be working full-time there in the Texas, Louisiana, Arkansas area.
That is wonderful.
Yeah, that's fantastic. If somebody was wanting to contact Todd to get a presentation, how would they get a hold of him? How would they get a hold of the L2L office?
Okay, to Todd, it's just Todd, T-O-D-D, emailing Todd at lads, L-A-D-S, the number 2, leaders.com. And the same way for myself, my name's Roy, so it's just either Roy or Todd at lads2leaders.com. And our phone number is 334-205-5. I'm having a finger moment right here. 334-205, and let me get it right. Let me get it right here. 0251. Okay, 334-215-0251.
All right. Well, I'm a huge. Go ahead.
I'm talking over you. I'm sorry. card, but you can tell with all our iPhones now, everybody just hits the button instead of remembering the numbers, right?
Oh, yeah. Yeah, I'm guilty of that. No need to memorize phone numbers anymore. But I'm a huge advocate for the L2L program. Chris is a huge advocate for the L2L program, and glad to have another guy with boots on the ground over here in Texas. And we're gonna the convention here in Dallas is just getting better and better.
I think it's amazing that you were able to secure a man who serves as a deacon for the growing and evangelistic White House Church of Christ. I am just excited about that, and just think that's going to be a good thing for that congregation as well.
Mm-hmm. I do too. The church is excited about it. The preacher, Jay Lockhart's a big supporter, and I believe the fact that he is knocking on doors about last leaders and can say, "I'm from the White House Church," that will help open those doors.
Absolutely. That's exactly what I was thinking.
Oh, yeah. Well, it's exciting for sure. Well, Brother Roy, thanks for calling and keeping us up to date on the program.
Okay, watch for your poster in the mail. It'll be on the way.
Hey, sounds good, brother. You have a good one.
Thank you.
Thank you for calling. Well, wasn't that delightful? I tell you what, every day I'm thankful for the way that that parents have learned to be involved in the spiritual formation of their young people in the church because of the ideas and the outlets that Lads to Leaders has provided. And so I am grateful every day that we are thinking in terms of the future and their spiritual formation today. So what a wonderful, wonderful program. Thank you for bringing that to the forefront of today's program here on Mornings for the Master. Well, that concludes our morning segment on the announcements in our area and all the plugs that we're going to do. Now we're going to turn to the Bible today, and I'm going to lead us in a word of prayer, and then JJ is going to introduce our topic today in Ephesians chapter 2. Would you bow with me in a word of prayer? Holy God and Father, Father of lights, Father of mercies, with whom we live and move and have our being, and we know that every good and perfect gift comes down from you, the Father of lights. And so, Father, we ask you to be with us today. We ask that you would bless our study together today, and that we would take the information that Paul once wrote to the Ephesian church, and that we'd make it our very own, that we would hide this word in our hearts, that we might not sin against you, is our prayer just now. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Amen. Talking about Ephesians, of course, it's Paul writing to the church in Ephesus. We see an introduction to the church in Ephesus in Acts chapter 19. They were baptizing with John's baptism, and Paul was able to come in and tell them the truth that there was that John's baptism was no longer a valid baptism, and that the baptism into Jesus Christ was.
You know, that was a kind of interesting discussion because his first question out of his mouth was, "Have you received the Holy Spirit since you've been baptized?"
Mm-hmm.
And they're like, "We didn't even know there was such a thing as the Holy Spirit. What are you talking about?"
Yeah, we didn't even know there was such a thing. And so they were baptized, and then he laid hands on them. And so we see that those are two separate different things. So here in Ephesians, we're going to get into Ephesians chapter 2. I assume yesterday Brother Chris handled Ephesians chapter 1. But today we're going to talk about one of the passages of Scripture that's one of the most misused Scriptures amongst denominations. And we're going to be able to get into that. And it's that by grace through faith. And we're going to go ahead and jump right into chapter 2. "And you were dead in the trespasses of sin in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience." So people were following the wrong direction, and that was because of the temptations of the devil.
And that's what they were before they became Christians. They were dead in those sins. That's where we are. We're dead in sin, and then we can become alive in Christ. So there's that transition. People think sin is great, but they're dead.
Yeah, and verse 3 complements that, "among whom we all lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of our body and mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind." So sin is what separates us from God, and sin makes us wretched. And for us to be in a right standing with God again, we have to have our sins washed away. And we also need to remember where we came from. When we understand that we were too just as lost as some of the lost, it should encourage us to, one, not be haughty, and two, to reach out and evangelize, to reach out to those, that that principle of I'm just a beggar trying to bring other beggars to bread, that type of principle.
So they were dead in sin, they were influenced by Satan, they were controlled by lust, and they were under God's wrath.
Mm-hmm.
Is that what I'm seeing here?
That's what I'm seeing here. And verse 4 gives the compliment, but God being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loves us, even though we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised up with him and seated with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So let's I want to stop real quick right there. By grace you have been saved. And we don't disagree with that at all. We are saved by grace, but not by grace alone. And that is where some of our denominational friends twist or read into the scripture that we are saved by grace, and it is by grace alone. And that scripture doesn't incline that at all. You can pull things like that from their context and create a pretext, but if we are going to look at the Bible how we should, we look at context and see that we were lost, we were without hope.
Yeah.
We ran with the rest of the sinful world, and it is only by the grace of God, not by our own actions, it is only by the grace of God that we have been saved. And some people say, well, if you shouldn't have to do anything. And they say that when we say you've got to be baptized, that's a work. If grace is free, if we're saved by grace, we shouldn't have to do anything. It's like, well, if that's a work, isn't it John 6:29, Jesus said that belief is a work? And you consider all parts of salvation, hearing, active, believing, active, repenting, active, confession, active, being baptized. Somebody else dips you in the water.
You know, it's funny that we bring this up, because I think this is the constant struggle that we have as Christians to convey to other people who claim Christianity, but they're not teaching the entire book.
Mm-hmm.
They grab onto a concept, and I think that it probably started in the past as a way to try to combat the Catholicism's works concept of salvation. The problem is that there is never in the New Testament faith a command that God ever called a workless man should boast. If it's commanded in the New Testament, it is part of God's grace.
Oh, yeah, it's not a meritorious.
It's not a meritorious
it's
action.
Not a meritorious act. And that is what our denominational friends have turned baptism into, an outward show of an inward faith. It's a meritorious work so people around can see that they have been obedient, that they have been saved. And that's not what baptism is.
Having been on the other side of this, outside in denominationalism, having come out of that into the church, I can tell you, for instance, that when we read the Bible, when we used to read the Bible, and we would see that we were not saved by the works of the law, that we did not know that that was specifically talking about the Old Testament law. We just thought it was talking about any rule whatsoever, any commandment whatsoever. And so we thought that God saves you and all the rest of the commandments you do just because you're saved.
Mm.
And so, but if you don't believe you can lose your salvation, well, then the commandments, oh, yeah, they're important to keep because you're saved, because that's how you show your love for God. But mm-hmm. you're backsliding if you you're just not expressing your love good enough, and you see there's a problem with that, because yeah, we ought to respond to God in love.
That turns life into a meritorious work.
That would make baptism a meritorious work according to that to that view.
Well, that would make everything a meritorious
work. It would make anything you did for God a meritorious work. And if you just knew that you weren't saved by any commandment keeping, then everything's a meritorious work. But that's just not the case in the New Testament. The action, the commandments, things that have been commanded for us in the New Testament to do are basically expressions of the faith that saves us, because faith without works is dead. In other words, from James 2, you know, you have to do what God says to do, and that's, you know, his grace reaches down. It's like his hands reaching down from heaven, and faith is your hand reaching up to meet his.
Mm-hmm.
Your faith is not just belief. Your faith is obedience. And it's just like Jesus, telling anybody, to go into. One time he healed a blind man, but he spit in the ground. He made mud out of the dirt with his spit, and he put it on the guy's eyes. Here's Jesus, who could have spoke wellness into his eyes, but he told him to go to the pool and wash, and then after that he became clean. You know, his eyes received sight. And so what was the purpose of spitting in the dirt and putting that mud on his eyes and then telling the blind man to go find the pool and wash? Not that it was really hard to get to. I'm not sure about that. But I'm just saying that God required him, Jesus required him to do something to express his faith.
No, absolutely.
Faith is expressed in an action.
In an act of obedience. God is the almighty creator of the universe. He is the rule maker. He is the one who we follow his desires, and he has the right to offer a free gift, but tell us the terms in which to come. And for us
absolutely.
To say, well, if it's a gift, I shouldn't have to do anything. That's not true. I mean, that's not true at all, because we see the importance of being obedient to what we're told to do. John 14:15, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. John 15:14, you're my friends if you do what I command you. And then Matthew 7:21, not everyone who cries to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, only those who obey the will of the Father.
That's
and
right.
If we have been commanded to do something, that is what we need to do. And when we do that, we are saved by grace, because it's not the fact that we hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized that saves us. It is us being obedient to God, and it's by his grace that our sins are washed away.
Let me throw one other argument out before we move on this, and that is I have heard it said that that baptism was not essential to salvation, but it was essential to obedience. If you think about that, they really are saying that obedience is not essential to salvation.
Yeah. Would that be called a syllogism?
That would be a syllogism.
Yeah.
That's logical end. Is if baptism is not essential to salvation, but baptism is essential to obedience, you would say that not all obedience to God is essential for salvation.
Mm.
But, you know, they would say that believing is essential. Well,
yeah.
God commanded us to believe. But, okay, but back to this context. I mean, if we taking the taking the false doctrines that we have to combat out of the equation here, and
mm-hmm.
they didn't even exist at the time this was written. This
right.
is something that's come along as we've gone along through history. But when I look at the and I examine this text in verse number 4, but God being rich in mercy, God's rich in mercy. Mercy is withholding punishment that we deserve.
Mm-hmm.
All right, grace is giving us what we don't deserve. So there's a little difference in mercy and grace, but it says that God, who's rich in mercy, being because of his what? His great what? What's great here in verse number 4?
Well, I've got to turn my page back. There's a break for me. God being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us.
So there's great love. He loved us, verse 4. Verse 5 says, even when we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive. That's forgiveness, okay? So that's liberation from sin. He loved us. He liberated us. And notice this, by grace you have been saved, and he has raised us up and seated him with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And so if he raised us up, he lifted us.
Mm-hmm.
All right. So
we didn't lift ourselves.
Love lifted me. That's what we sing. So he loved us. He liberated us. He lifted us right here. And that's a 3-point sermon for you
to
preach next week.
Yeah, I was about to say, wow,
right?
That's a...
There you go.
Yeah.
So this is something that God is doing. And by the way, you were talking about baptism a minute ago and the essentiality of it, and you're absolutely
mm-hmm.
right. Let's not forget what God is doing in baptism.
Mm-hmm.
What does God do in baptism?
Yeah.
You know, it says we're buried with who?
Christ.
Christ, you know, and it's called in Colossians chapter 2, it's called a circumcision made without hands in the putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh.
Mm-hmm.
And so if Jesus, Dr. Jesus, is the circumciser, he's the one performing the surgery, even though somebody else is assisting you into the water, essentially, I hate to speculate, but you know what? If it was just me and my Bible and nobody else was around and I found out I needed to be baptized, I'd go dunk myself for the remission of sins and trust that Jesus was there with me.
Yeah.
I mean, I'm telling you, in the worst case scenario, where I have nobody else to help me to do that, and so I'm seeing the work of Jesus Christ. I'm seeing the work of God active in His promises of when I comply with His command. So He makes good on His promise. He's going to remit my sin. That's something God is actively doing. Mm-hmm. And so we can't take God out of the equation. You know, Jesus is not absent from that action. We need to realize that. And I think that if we realize what God is doing is He's being present in that action, to, you know, a commandment that He gave, and then He gives these promises as to what it will do and what's happening while it's going on. God is actually making good on His promises. That shows His involvement in the process, and that, my definition, is not a work lest man should boast. It's mm-hmm. a work that we should boast in God, but not in ourselves.
We're just doing what He told us to do.
That's right.
And He has promised to wash our sins away.
You know, Paul gloried in the cross. Who did the cross? Mm-hmm. Jesus did the cross.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it wasn't something we did. It's something He did. We glory in what God does in our life.
Mm-hmm.
And so baptism is just another one of those things that God does in our life. We just submit to it.
Right. And here we go to verse 8. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It's the gift of God. Not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them.
Anything commanded in the gospel of Jesus Christ is a gift from God.
Absolutely.
It's all His grace.
Mm-hmm.
Every commandment is an expression of His grace for us. Therefore, baptism is grace.
Oh, yeah. And you learn different stuff when you're knocking doors. When I was in preaching school, I remember the director, by the second year, is me and Paul Delgado and Rudy Villegas and Bob Stapleton would ride in the same car. And Bob and Rudy would knock doors, and Paul and I would knock doors. And I think it was that one, but Bob said he ran into somebody who was pretty interesting. They believed they were saved by grace alone and by faith alone. It's like, wait a minute, that's two different. Somebody's not real good at math. So,
yeah.
I mean, they see this right here. You've been saved through faith. You've been saved for by grace. You've been saved through faith. And this isn't your own doing. It's by the gift of God. Exactly. It's like what you said. If we have been baptized, that's grace. If we repent, that is grace. Everything we do is a commandment of God is grace.
Now, here's a pearl back in verse number 7. Check this out. So, remember, He's raised us up, seated with Him in the heavenly places in Christ. We're actually sitting with Him. That's an interesting picture to think about in your mind, sitting with Christ, right? So what? So that in the coming ages, He, God, the Father, might show the immeasurable, that is, you cannot numerate it, you cannot measure it, the riches of His grace. You cannot, it's incalculable. Is that the right word? Mm-hmm. You cannot calculate it, the riches of His grace. In kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. He's showing His grace in kindness towards us who are in Christ. Now, let's think about what that's talking about. In the coming ages, He's going to show something. We are, and our salvation is on display. It's on display.
Mm-hmm.
It's illustrated. We are like the trophies of His grace.
Mm.
Now, when you think about any time God says, I'm going to use you as a show, He's demonstrating something in us. He's showing something in us. It's just like Job. God proved what to Satan? That Job was not going to what?
Wasn't going to turn, wasn't going to leave God even by losing everything.
Yeah. Yeah. And that's what God proved to Satan. He showed it to him. Why did Job suffer? Well, God's trying to prove a point. Well, what about us? What God is using us too to prove a point to people and you know, persons, principalities, powers, things we don't even know about. Perhaps, you know, if that's the case with Job, maybe it's the case with us. I don't know, but I'm telling you that we're on show. The Bible tells us that he's showing his grace. If he's not demonstrating it to them, he's definitely demonstrating it to us. Mm-hmm. So Paul could say, you know, he saved a wretch like me. Look at me. You know, God counted me worthy, or God counted me faithful to put me into the ministry. And he says, before times, I used to be the blasphemer. I was the persecutor. And God forgave me. I found grace and mercy. So anyway, I just thought that was interesting.
That's really good. I mean, it's, so we see a misused scripture here. And that's what I was getting to. Stephen Medford stopped me at the youth rally at North Jefferson, and because we had talked about baptism. And he said, you know, it's interesting. He said that they say that baptism is a work. People that don't want to be baptized for the remission of sins, that baptism is a work. He said, in all honesty, it's the most passive thing that you do when it comes to the plan of salvation. He said, because you have to be active in your hearing, active in your believing, active in your repenting, active in your confessing, and then when you get baptized, it's somebody else dipping you in the water. I mean, it's you let gravity do its work. I mean, like you'd said, I mean, it's you get immersed. He said it's the most passive thing you do, and they say that that's the meritorious work. And it's like, that doesn't make any sense. And again, John 6:29, they say no works, no works, no works. Jesus called belief a work. And that's going to throw a kink in their theology. That's why we have to use a proper hermeneutic, a proper
And this is why we're urging people to either debate these things in their churches with their pastors, their preachers. Mm-hmm. And if they can't make any headway in their own churches with this heinous doctrine, get out of there. We want them to come into a place where we can be the New Testament church.
Exactly. And we would normally say visit a church of Christ, but there are places that the only way that they are the Lord's church is that they actually have the right name on the sign, but they are not the Lord's church.
You know, in India and other places, you've heard of them, you know, they're entire denominations who are unshackling that, those man-made traditions, those mm-hmm. man-made creeds, the tradition of whatever denomination got that congregation started, and they go back and they look at their Bible and they're like, you know what? This is not even biblical. We didn't sign up for this. We signed up to be disciples of Jesus Christ. We want to do the Christian thing and do the Word of God. So they have to take the name off the sign. They have to reorganize and be the church.
Well, you look at places like Free Will Baptist, and this is what I'm hearing about that movement, is that they are starting to move away from even using mechanical instruments of music.
Absolutely. Even some Presbyterian groups are doing that.
Yeah, because they're like, we don't have any justification for this. And they're moving towards following the biblical pattern, yet we have some places that say Church of Christ on the door that are like, we need to include instruments.
Yeah,
We need to be more inclusive. And it's like, you've got other people that are studying their way back to the truth,
and you're jumping off the boat.
While others are jumping out of the boat. And it's...
Yeah, it's just stupid. It's really crazy because they're not loving God and they're not loving the Word. They're apostatizing, and you got people who are coming out of apostasy. And so it's very confounding. But let me also say this. You know, I think when you talk about them jumping off and leaving off the instrument of music and things of that nature, they realize that the instrument has become God. Mm. It has become a god.
It's become an idol.
That's what I'm saying. It's become a god. It's what dictates. I was watching a YouTube video that was posted by the Methodist Church I grew up in Beeville, and they had their new Welcome Center dedication, and they could not even sing the two or three hymns it was outdoors in front of the new building. Mm-hmm. They could not even sing the hymns a cappella. They had to. It's like they downloaded. You know, sometimes you can go and you want to hear a hymn tune online. They can. It's like the little computerized hymn tunes. It's not real instruments that's been recorded. It's like this
synthesizer.
It's a synthesizer, and so they had like a synthesizer recording of at least two hymns. And it was pitched way too high, and it moved way too fast. And I was sitting there thinking, you know, their singing would have been so much more edifying and pretty.
When people rely
had
on something else.
Had they left that out.
Yeah, people are relying on something else to praise God. It
and it's like,
any sense.
We have to have that in order to sing. No, we don't have to have that in order to sing.
Mm-hmm.
So that's how accustomed to that people have become. They feel like they have to have it in order to worship God. And no, you never have had to have it to worship God.
Yeah, I think it's the Babylon Bee, which is a church satire page I believe they wrote an article about how a community church's fog machine stopped working, and they feared the Holy Spirit wouldn't come into the place without the fog machine. And, of course, it wasn't true, but the fact that it did cause enough disruption online lets you know that how close it was to the truth is people want to rely on man-made things to worship God. And it's like, all you have to have is your heart, your voice, and a heart of obedience.
Well, and again, it comes back to what people want. It's not about what God wants. It's not about what's simple. And, you know, it's about what I want. And any time I have to introduce into the worship what I want, now we got a problem. Mm-hmm. You know, especially if it's not warranted by Scripture. Well, that's another study in and of itself, and I think it's some good points that we've made. But I look at this text, and I am seeing Paul's reminder to this church at Ephesus of what saved them. How did they get to this point? Where have they been? Where did they come from? How did they get to where they are now? And it is not because they didn't have faith. It's not because they weren't wanting to be obedient. It's not because God wasn't loving God. It was all involved here.
Yeah, where did you come from? Where did you go? Where did you come from, Cotton Eye Joe?
Well, what verse are we in now?
We are in verse 11. We're going to be talking about one in Christ. Ephesians chapter 4 really talks about unity, but we're going to find that we are one in Christ. Verse 11, therefore remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision. So, hey, Gentiles, this was your nickname amongst the Jews. We called you the uncircumcision, and that circumcision, which is made by the made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world.
Isn't that a strange place to be in? I mean, think about his description of the Gentiles in this world.
Mm-hmm.
Now, I think he's speaking in, I don't think that's across the board. I think he's speaking in generalities here.
Yeah, he's got to be speaking in generalities because the law of the patriarchs was still enacted.
Well, and besides all that, you still had people like Rahab, and you had people like
Cornelius,
Ruth, who come out of all that and they find God in the world.
Oh yeah,
Cornelius is another good example, but. You know, in a general, and you could have said this for the Jews too. I mean, Jews actually, you know, if you go to the Book of Romans, they, you know, God let them slide off into captivity a few times.
Mm-hmm.
And turned his back on his mercy.
He had to discipline him. God had a promise to keep. That is the beauty of the law of Moses. Is he didn't build up Israel to be his chosen people forever. He built up Israel so Jesus could come into the world and fulfill the promises, which he did. So there was no need for a quote-unquote chosen people. That is why today you're either Christian or you're not Christian, and those are the two options. But he's given a little bit of a background on where most of the Gentiles stood. And in verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ.
So think about that. I mean, he's talking about proximity. He says you were strangers. You were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. You were strangers to the covenants. You had no hope. You were without God in the world. But now, in Christ, you who were once afar off have been brought near. You've been brought closer by the blood of Jesus Christ. This is a powerful statement because there's a difference between the old law and the new law, right?
Mm-hmm.
The blood of Jesus Christ broke down the middle wall of partition. A partition is a wall. A wall in the biblical text is a metaphor for the law that separated Jews and Gentiles.
Mm-hmm.
Now, you've got Zionists and you've got some Baptists out there that are jumping on this Zionist bandwagon. You know, we got to be a friend of Israel. We got to do this, got to build Israel up. No, you don't have to build it because the church is Israel. The Israel of God
is Jesus Christ and all of his followers, whether they're Jew and Gentile, under this one law. If you go back and we try to rebuild that temple in Jerusalem, if we go back and try to do all that temple worship was a type of the things to come. To do that, we would have to restore the law of Moses.
Yeah.
We'd have to have a Levitical priesthood. We'd have to restore all that. To restore the law undoes everything that Jesus Christ set aside when he went to the cross. His whole purpose in coming was to set aside that law and to set that stuff aside so that Jew and Gentile could be united. If we theologically undo that and build that back up, we're saying we want a separation between Jews and Gentiles again.
Oh, yeah. And I think if people would really talk that through, I mean, there was a fella who did a devotional at a congregation that I preached at, and I then had to in turn teach the truth through a series of sermons on it, was got up and said that we better watch out, because if those Muslims destroy Jerusalem, then the end of the world is coming sooner.
Right.
And was like, and I had to do it. I've said it at North Jefferson.
It's been destroyed so many times, it never brought about the end of the world.
And I said it before. I said, you know, if there was some big earthquake and Israel just fell off into the Mediterranean Sea, it would be sad because there would be many souls that didn't obey the gospel. But it wouldn't matter one iota for the return of Christ.
That's appointed. That's an appointed time. It's not nothing in this world is going to bring that or hasten it.
Yeah, it's not something we are going to bring on. And, I mean, Jesus didn't know what it was, or Jesus would have been like, you know, try to get as many people to obey as possible, because if it gets too bad, then then God's going to hang him up.
Yeah. Well, there's a difference in being prepared and living like he's going to come back today versus saying, oh, hey, look, you know, these series of events are happening. This is surely going to bring back the Lord. We've said that, you know, Jesus is coming soon, the hymn that we sing, that was written in World War II by a Pentecostal woman who thought that World War II was significant, and it was signifying the end time when Jesus Christ was going to come back. And so, well, we are living in the end times. We've been living in the end times ever since Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 says so. Joel's prophecy said that. You go to the beginning of the book of Hebrews. We've been living in the last days since the Hebrew writer wrote Hebrews.
Well, look at Thessalonians. You know? They were. Why is Jesus not back today? It's the later days. Why? What about people that are dying? What do we do? I mean, Paul had to write a letter specifically to let him know about that stuff.
Well, anyway, and this just goes to prove another point, that the reason why this doctrine that kind of runs rampant that way and everybody gets a little on edge weird things start happening is because they lack Bible knowledge. They don't have a fear or concern that it's unfounded. So anyway, we need to bring those things out as we see them, and we can show you scriptures that will help you deal with that. Where are we at now?
Verse 14, okay. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility.
There's that middle wall of partition. In the King James, it says middle wall of partition. Here it says dividing wall of hostility.
So, for he himself is our peace. I like that. Jesus is our peace. He has made us one. There is no longer Jew. There's no longer Gentile, which further blows up that point about we got to make Israel great again. I mean, it totally blows that up completely, because we are one, and because he has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace.
Now one new man in place of the two.
Yeah.
What's the two? Jews and Gentiles.
Jews
right?
and Gentiles. So 1-1-1-1-1. This Ephesians ties everything together. And
you know, there's the Old Testament principle about being a friend of Jerusalem, being a friend of the Jew, and all that, and trying to build them up. I know that there's some places in the Old Testament where they go to try to justify that. But again, that was back then. This is now. That was Old Testament. This is New Testament. And it's amazing to see the compromise that so-called Christians will make based on that argument. They'll say, okay, Christianity is for the Christians and Jewish religion is for the Jews, and Christianity must be some sort of subculture, some sort of sub-religion, that it's not the high and holy Judaism. And we can't be Jews because we're Gentiles, so we'll just stick with Christianity, and we'll let the Jews play Judaism, and we'll help them. We're going to try to help them build all that back up. They're going to keep the feast, and they're going to build their temple again one day, and figure out how to establish the priesthood. We're going to move towards that, and that's what people think Jesus is going to try to do through us, is that we're going to try to restore that. That couldn't be further from the truth.
Mm-hmm.
That's not what Jesus is interested in. He's interested in the Jews accepting him as the Messiah. They don't even accept him as the Messiah.
Yeah, because we look at these passages of Scripture, and it's amazing the magic tricks and just the fairy tale narrative that people have to even come to the conclusion that we're talking about. Because right here it says, one new man in place of two.
Right.
No more Jew, no more Gentile, one.
Now, I can understand the Jew not believing this because mm-hmm. they're Jews. What I cannot understand are people who think and call themselves Christians that would buy into that doctrine.
Yeah, I don't understand it.
Yeah. All right, so verse number 16, not only making peace, but it says, and might reconcile, that is bringing back into a right relationship, us both to God in one body through the what?
Cross.
The cross, thereby killing the what?
Hostility.
It's the hostility that existed between Jews and Gentiles.
We even see that in Galatians chapter 2. It was still going on even after the establishment of the church, because that was what Paul had to rebuke Peter for, mm-hmm. is he acted one way around a certain group of people, and we talked about this when we covered Galatians 2, is he would act one way, but then when the Jews had come around, he would treat them bad, and it was a principle that Peter even struggled with.
What I didn't understand is I could understand the Gentiles who were not part of the law feeling hostile. What I could not understand were the Jews who had the law and the covenants being hostile towards the Gentiles.
Mm-hmm.
It's like we're the covenant people of God and you're not. You know, I imagine that they felt very very superior to the Gentile.
Yeah. And yeah, that was apparent. And Paul, who was the Jewiest of Jews. I know that's not what he said, but that's what pops in my head.
Yeah, he was the Jewiest of them all.
Pharisee of Pharisees.
Yeah.
And for him to be saying, that's no more, guys. There's no more two. There's only one, and it's by the grace of God that we have this.
So we have that by the cross. And he, Jesus, came and preached peace to you who were afar off. That's the Gentiles. And peace to those who are near. So he preached peace to the Jews, peace to the Gentiles. For through him, that is through Jesus, we both, Jew and Gentile, have access in one spirit to the Father. So then, you Gentiles are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God.
So God's chosen people is everybody now.
God's chosen people is everybody that has come to Christ.
Everyone's come to Christ.
That's right.
There's no more Jew or Gentile. So basically that's what he's saying. You know, you weren't part of God's people, but Jesus came. The whole purpose was served.
And it's true that the gospel came to the Jews first. It's true. It's true that Gentiles have been grafted into the system. You got to remember mm-hmm. that this new covenant was promised in the Old Testament. A new covenant. God was going to give to Jeremiah 31:31. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel. So the new covenant is the gospel. It's the New mm-hmm. Testament. It was made with the house of Israel first, but it was to include Gentiles, and then we were grafted into it. And that's mm-hmm. why you see the book of Acts unfold the way it does. Jerusalem, Judea, then Samaria, then the uttermost parts of the world. And that's why you see over in Romans 1:16, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to save to the Jew first and also to the Greek.
It's so funny, though, is you got some people that will read the Bible, and when it comes to the Jews, say us, we and us. And it's like, I've done ancestry. I'm a Gentile. I haven't got any Jewish. Yeah. any type of Jewish lineage that I know of. So people in the church sometimes want to be like, well, you know, us and we when it comes to Israel. Well, ain't no us and we. I mean, they were God's chosen people. We were likely Gentiles.
Yeah, we probably had the line of Japheth. We're not in the line of Seth, probably. Yeah, because that was you know, Shem. Well, I say Seth. I meant to say Shem. Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Shem is where the word Semitic comes from.
Mm-hmm.
Semitic. The Jews were the Semitic people. Mm-hmm. So they were tied to Noah through Shem. All right? And we're probably Europeans or Indo-Europeans were probably Japheth.
Yeah. So, I mean, it's interesting. People will try to take ownership now of like, well, yeah. when we were wandering in the wilderness, no, ain't no we there. They were, it's them and they. And even if it is a we, it doesn't matter because all of that was put away at the cross. And
right.
Now the two walk together and as one. There's no more two. There is one. You're either a Christian or you're not a Christian. And that goes back to the first part of our chapter is what do we do to become a Christian? What God tells us to do.
Yeah. There's you want to be you want to be a child of Abraham? I mean, the only way we're kin to him is by faith.
Mm-hmm.
That's how we're children. We're not physically born from them.
Mm-hmm.
All right. All right. So we're fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Verse 20, notice this. We're built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Now, that includes New Testament guys and Old Testament guys. We are built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. All right? Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone of that structure, that spiritual structure.
If Peter didn't preach it, if Paul didn't preach it, we shouldn't preach it.
That's right.
Because if they are the foundation of the church, we preach what they preached. And there are so many things going on in denominations today that Peter didn't preach it. I remember I had a friend in college that razzed me a little bit about our church sign because the preacher put on our church sign, does your preacher preach Acts 2:38 for baptism? Because Peter did.
Yeah.
And they said they thought that was funny. I was kind of like, well, why is it funny? Like, Peter did preach it. I mean, John Binkley was the preacher at Maud when I was a teenager. And one of the things he said, who are you going to listen to? Your pastor that tells you, oh, just have a good feeling and a good thought. Or are you going to listen to Peter who said, repent and be baptized? Who are you going to listen to? I want to listen to Peter.
Right.
I mean, I want to do what Peter said to do.
Yeah.
Because here we see foundation of the apostles and prophets. In Acts 2:42, those that believed held to the apostles' teaching.
All right. A great thought to conclude this lesson on is the last two verses of this chapter. Listen, what does it say? It says, in whom, well, okay, so building on verse 20, building on the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the, listen to this, the whole structure, we're not talking about a physical structure, we're talking about a spiritual structure.
Singular structure, not structures.
That is being joined together. People are always coming in, all right, it's being joined together, and it's growing, it grows into a what?
Holy temple,
a holy temple in the Lord. In him, in Christ, you are being built together into a temple, a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. He says, as the church, as a people of God, we as a whole, spiritually speaking, are the dwelling place of God. God wants to dwell among his people.
Mm-hmm.
He doesn't want a house mm-hmm. made with hands. He wants his people. I mean, you think about what heaven is.
Mm-hmm.
Heaven is all about being with God.
Yeah, and we talk about inheritance, and the point I like to make is that we are God's inheritance. We are the ones that are obedient. He loved us so much that we are his first. We are his fruits. He's excited for us, and we should be even more excited Because we have his grace to be able to go to heaven.
Well, if you're listening today and you're part of his church, the blood purchased of Jesus Christ, when was the last time you thought of the church collectively as being the temple of God? You're part of that. How important is the church to you now, realizing that we are the temple of God? Thank you so much for joining us today.
But if you're not a Christian, I encourage you to become one. Visit our website. Thank you so much for listening today. You want to do the closeout? I interrupted you.
Well, I just appreciate you joining us again Monday for Mornings for the Master right here on TGRN.org at 9 a.m. Thank
Remember,
you for listening.
We're proud of you.
We are proud of you.
Been listening to Mornings for the Master on the Gospel Radio Network. Remember to join us each weekday morning from 9 to 10 a.m. Central Standard Time or catch the replay at 9 p.m. Central Time. You can also contact us at mornings@tgrn.org if you have any questions we can help you with, or if you have events you would like to submit to our bulletin board, or just with general feedback about the program or network. We would love to hear from you. As we've had opportunity to spend time with the Master this morning in His Word, let's remember His words in Luke 6:46, when He said, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" He goes on to say in verse 47 and 48, "Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show to you whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock." Let's show the wisdom of that builder and go now to live for the Master.